Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Good morning. Many people are away on holiday and on mission trip. I was away a couple of weeks ago. I went to India. When I got there, some things were pretty much the same. You had the crowds milling about at all times of the day. There was a congestion of the traffic. And the shoeshine boys were there. You know, the shoeshine boys are very interesting ways to want you to get your shoes done by them. Once one came up to me and said, "Your face is very pretty, but your shoes are very dirty." How not to fall for flattery like that, right? But some things were worse. When we got there, the pollution was at hazardous level. But except for a few foreigners who had masks, the rest of the population was just going about as if it's another normal day in the city. And that was also about the time when the government had withdrawn the 500 rupee and 1,000 rupee note. 500 rupees, about slightly over $10. And there were long queues at the bank because there was a shortage of currency. The ATMs had no money. The money changers had big signs that said no money. Business was slow. There were strikes at different places. Some unscrupulous people were trying to take advantage of the situation. They would take your 500 rupee note and give you 400 rupees because they knew you needed cash. We heard of one or two who had lost their lives because they were just overwhelmed by what was going on. And I remember as I looked at the situation before me, when I first got to India, a toy shop owner told me, when he first heard that we were from Singapore, he was full of praise for Singapore, for the government and for the people. And then he said, you know, when you come to India, and if you don't believe in God, by the time you leave India, you will believe in God. Because only God is running this country. No one else is. The fact that things are still moving, he said, indicates God is at work. You know, we can look at the world around us, and there are some places things are happening that we don't understand. And sometimes we wonder, is God at work? Sometimes our lives are like that. We may have reached roadblocks. Things are not going well for us, and we don't know what else to do. I want to assure you this morning, God is at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to look at your word. Holy Spirit, how desperately we need you. We need you to bring a revelation of your truths, that our eyes may be open, that our hearts may be receptive for what you want us to hear this morning. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Now, a group of men were returning home after a tough assignment. They didn't accomplish what they set out to do. It was a failure. And they were very discouraged. They had trekked for long miles and the return journey was equally long. And so they were just totally exhausted. They were looking forward to going home to their families, having a good meal back in their own beds. But as they approached their town, they saw that it was burning. So every man ran to his home. Everything was burning. Their wives and their children were nowhere to be found. Everyone was affected. No one was spared. And they were just so overcome that they just sat down and wept until they had no more strength left. You know, very often they say grief turns to anger, and that's what happened here. They thought about what went wrong, who is responsible for this. And as they thought further on this, they realized there's only one person who really has to answer for this. And that, of course, is the leader of this team. He led us on this wild goose chase for what? To try and pretend to be friends with somebody who was actually their enemy. And he didn't even leave anybody to guard their homes. I mean, how can you leave helpless women and children unprotected? But he did. He didn't have the wisdom. Maybe if he had asked some of them, they could have given him good advice, but he didn't. And as they thought about it, they were getting more and more angry and they were becoming bitter. And they decided they need to get rid of their leader. Some even spoke of stoning him. What would you do if you were a leader of a team like this? It's true. You led them on this fruitless task. You have lost your family. They have lost theirs. And now they're talking of killing you. You know, maybe you're thinking, how is it that they so quickly forgot all the good things that you have done, the victories that they were able to enjoy because of your leadership? How is it that they forgot so quickly? This is human nature, isn't it? This is what people are like. They forget so fast. At the end of the day, they only think of themselves. They forgot that he too was suffering the same fate. He had lost his family as well. Then as he thought about it, maybe he's responsible. After all, he's the leader of the team. And he deserved what was coming. Now, Corrie Ten Boom, some of you may have read her books. Corrie Ten Boom and her family were in prison during the Holocaust because they tried to save the Jews. Right soon after the imprisonment, her father died, and she and her sister were sent to the concentration camp where they suffered much hardship. And Corrie Ten Boom has this to say. She said, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. I think that's a beautiful quote to remember. The story that I began with, is you can find it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you have your Bibles, you may want to keep it open at 1 Samuel chapter 30 because I will be looking at different passages in this chapter. David was running away from Saul, and he had made an alliance with King Achish, a Philistine king. He pretended to be friends with him. And at the beginning of this chapter, David and his men are returning home. Achish had given them this town of Ziklag where they can live. And as they approach Ziklag, it's burning. Verse 3 tells us that their wives and children have been taken captive. But you know, they didn't know that when they got to Ziklag. This was written after the incident. When they got to Ziklag, they wouldn't have a clue what had happened to their wives and children. You know, when David and his men conquered other towns, they would kill everybody because they didn't want to leave any witness who could go back and tell Achish what they were doing, that he wasn't really their friend. So you can imagine what was going through their minds when they arrived at Ziklag and everybody was missing. Maybe they had been captured, maybe they had become slaves, or maybe worse fate has befallen their loved ones. But in verse 6 we read, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Now, if you were David, you may be thinking, where was that divine destiny I've been waiting for, that promise of God that I was going to rule and speak out judgments of righteousness and show God's mercy and grace? Where is all that? When I began, at least I had my sheep. Now I have nothing and I have no one. Maybe you will be thinking like that. But in verse 6, we are told that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David turned his focus from what was in front of him. David turned his focus to God. You know, there's a delightful children's story of a centipede. And I will tell you that because the kids are here and I like kids' stories. Mr. Centipede was out walking. It was a lovely day. The sun was shining. It was a good day to go out for a walk. The birds were chirping. And so he was happily whistling away and taking a walk. And then Miss Ladybug comes along. She's a very curious ladybug. And she says, Mr. Centipede, can I ask you a question? And he said, of course, ask away. What could go wrong? It's a glorious day. And then she said, Mr. Centipede, I've always been curious. You have so many feet. Which one do you move when you start to walk? And Mr. Centipede said, oh, no problem, I know the answer to that one. But then he stopped because he didn't know the answer. Was it the first foot? Was it the last one? Was it the 22nd one? Was it the 57? Was it the 88? And he was just getting all entangled as he looked at his feet because he didn't know which one he moved. The sun went behind the clouds. The birds stopped chirping. It was a very dark, gloomy time. And soon after some time, the birds were chirping again. And the sun had come up from behind the clouds. And Mr. Centipede turned up to look at the sun. And he forgot what he was worried about. The sun set him walking again. And he was happily whistling and moving. You know, sometimes we need to take our eyes off our problems and turn to God. David took his eyes off himself from his gloomy surroundings and turned to God. You know, maybe you're wondering, David, how did you encourage yourself? Can you tell me? How can I encourage myself? I want to learn. Maybe David went for a men's camp. After all, there were only men left there, right? But no, they didn't want a fellowship with him. They wanted to kill him, remember? Maybe David went for a silent retreat. Nobody was talking to him. There were no distractions. Everything had been burned. Or maybe, David, I know you read the Psalms. And David would smilingly tell you, it's because of times like this that I wrote many of the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. David's problems, David's crisis drove him to God, drove him to seek God. But you know what? God actually has been waiting for David to turn to him, just as he waits for each one of us to turn to him, because God wants to show us his compassion. Isaiah 30 verse 18 reads, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. God waits for us. God waits for us to turn to him, because he longs to show us his compassion. And this verse, waits on high, this idea. If I was seated, I will have so much strength to carry the thing that is just in front of me. But if I lift myself up, as God exalts himself, then he uses all his resources, all his strength, all his power to lift the thing that is before him. And that's what God wants to do. He waits on high to come and to rescue us out of our situation. And how does God lift us on high? How does he encourage us? One of the ways is that he draws us to creation, to see what he has done and to see what he can do. See, when you're going through a difficult time, perhaps God is about this size and your problem is this small. But as you keep thinking of your problem, as you keep dwelling on your problem, guess what? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and God is so small. And so God wants to lift you up and show you the universe and what it takes to run the world. He wants to give you an object lesson. And he says, come with me and see what I have done, and see if you can suggest how I can rule the world. You know, when Job goes through a difficult time and he has many answers and many questions for God, and God answers him in Job 38, verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? 39 to 41, can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven when its young cry to God and wander about without food? See, when your eyes are down and you think no one can help you, God wants you to look up. He wants to stretch your mind so that you can grasp what he is able to do. In the book of Isaiah, when the people are struggling, they have been through a rough time, and the prophet comes and encourages them to look at God, because he is running the universe. God is in charge and he is on the throne. Isaiah 40 verse 22, we read, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Consider, he says, who made the world? Sometimes we think we are so clever, we have put so many things together, we can do so many things well. But even if we were to pool all that has been accomplished by man, it would pale in comparison to what God can do. Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. look up and see, over and over you read that, look up and see what I have done. It's a magnificent picture that God draws for us if you would read all the verses. If I were to paint for you what God is trying to say in these verses, I would need a very big canvas. And it would not be just one or two strokes of the paintbrush. It would be filled with colors, of different hues, so that it would so envelope and fill your senses. You know, if I want to set this to music, I think this is how it will work. You know, when you're miserable and sad, you have a little sad song that you sing that keeps going around in circle and circle. It's like a song that will never end. And I believe God will come with a thunderous roar, perhaps the clashing of cymbals, to drown out that little song that you've been singing to yourself. And then when He has done that, then He will put a new song in your heart. See, because He's not only a God of the big picture and of the universe, He is very much involved in the details. He's very much interested in the details of your life. Isaiah 41, verse 17 to 18, He says, "The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself as the God of Israel. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water." Jesus put it very simply. He told the disciples pretty much the same thing in Matthew 6:26. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Why am I reading you all this? Let me illustrate. Now suppose you were going to move house, and you needed help to move your furniture. And I said, "Hey, I have some time. Can I come and help you? I can lift your fridge all by myself." You will laugh, right? Look at me, no muscles. You sure you want to do this? You might hurt your back. But maybe there's some among you who give me the benefit of doubt. And then you go to one of my colleagues. Maybe you go to Pastor Seng Yen. And he said, "Can she really do this?" Pastor Seng Yen will look at you smilingly. She has a good heart, but you know what? When we travel, she always has a small bag because she really cannot carry very much. So you know that won't work, right? But suppose you read in the National Geographic magazine or some other illustrious magazine of a Nepali man who can carry his fridge on his back in the mountains. We know the Nepali can do that, right? Those of you who've been to Nepal, you know they can do this. And you read of this man, and it's documented there for you. And then he comes to Singapore, and then you hear he has helped your cell group member to carry a fridge, and your cell group member testifies of that. And so you look for this Nepali man to come and help you because you know he can do this, right? You know, we have in the scriptures written for us who God is, what He can do, what He continues to do, what He is able to do. And we need to fill our minds with this. You know, there's so much that is bad that is going on. And very often, we hear the bad stuff. We need to hear the good stuff. We need to hear the good stuff of who God is and what He can do for us. And we need to hear testimonies because God is working here and now. And our testimonies encourage. We encourage one another with our testimonies of what God is able to do for you and for me. Just on Monday, I heard a wonderful testimony from a friend. You know, she said she's been praying for her family for years and years, and there has been no change. And her brother had a health crisis, and she thought maybe, you know, that will turn things around. Nothing happened. A couple of months ago, he had another health crisis, and this time he was in hospital, and he wanted to get out of that hospital, but he couldn't even stand up. His legs were so shaky, he couldn't even walk. And so he decided he will call on the Lord. And on Friday morning, he called on God. He wasn't a believer. He called on God. Friday afternoon, he was walking. And the next day, he was released from hospital to go home. So she told me, so she said, don't give up praying for your family. Sometimes it can take 10 years. Sometimes it can take 20 years. But keep at it. Persevere. Because God is after them too. You know, our testimonies encourage one another to continue to trust in God. As He has worked for her, He can work for me. And that's why we need to share our testimonies. And so as you look at the scriptures, who God is, what He is able to do, as you hear the testimonies, then you must ask yourself, Do I really believe God is sovereign? Do I really believe that He cares for me? Do I really believe that He will do this for me? He will help me out of my situation. David knew enough about God to know that he can trust in God. Even if his back was against the wall, David knew that God will help him leap over that wall. We are told in Psalm 18, verse 29, "By my God, I can run through a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall." Verse 8, the story continues in 1 Samuel 30. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to them, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." So David seeks God for guidance and obeys that. Now notice, he didn't move because he was afraid. He didn't move because the men were after him. He didn't move because he wanted to run after his wife and his children. He moved because God told him, "Go ahead, you will rescue all." You know, all wisdom and knowledge is found in God. Sometimes we stay up late, we can't sleep because we are looking at our problem, trying to come up with solutions. We look at it this way, that way, 100 different ways, and we don't have the answers. But you know what? We have a God who has the answers. And we can turn to Him, and He will show us what to do next. And so they set out. On the way, 200 of the men are tired, and they rest at this place called Brook Besor, and the other 400 keep going. And they meet an Egyptian along the way. He hasn't had anything to eat for a couple of days. You know, it's good to pause here and consider. You know, if you were set on your path, would you stop? Can anything distract you? Should you stop? Is that a distraction or a divine appointment? You know, Pastor Peter Sugahira at our last conference shared the story of how his team was asked to help with some Sundanese refugees. You know, he and his team are there to reach out to the Jews to let them know that Jesus is the Messiah. So they take on this task of helping the refugees. You know, he says these women are a handful. They fight and they even beat one of his workers. And so they're wondering, did we really do the right thing? Maybe, you know, we shouldn't have done this. It's distracting us from our long-term goal. But different events happen. And reporters come to their Pastor Peter Sugahira and his team to ask if they can report about this outreach. And the team says, "Okay, you can do that, only if you will put in your newspapers that we worship Jesus, the Messiah." The papers were willing. And he said, because of this, we were able to proclaim the name of Jesus to far, far more people than we could ever have done. The Sundanese work wasn't a distraction. It was part of God's plan. You know, sometimes we plan our life so tightly, you know, everything is fixed. I think sometimes it's like an Excel sheet, right? Everything is in place. After 1 year, I want to accomplish this. 2 years, I want to be here. 3 years, I want to own this. 4 years, this is how much money I want to have. And we even have long lists of the kind of people we want to marry and the characteristics they must have. And we keep looking at our list and saying, "God, how come you're not answering my prayer?" And God says, "You need to look around. Maybe the person is sitting next to you." You know, we don't give room for the Holy Spirit to move. We need to allow God to change our plans. We need to seek Him afresh. Look at our environment. Look at our surroundings. What is God saying to us? You know, we may want a spouse who can cook like Pastor Cynthia, or sing like Pastor Eunice, or dance like Veronica. Spouses don't come in neat packages. All of us who are married can tell you that. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some are tall and slim like Pastor Seng Yen. Some not so tall like Pastor Arthur. Some more well endowed like David. Don't kill me, guys. I love you. You know, we need to be open to what God may want to say to us. You know, John Piper said there are 10,000 things that God is doing around us, but we are only aware of so few of what He is doing. We need to be alert. We need to be aware if God is trying to get our attention. In verse 13 of this passage, we read, David said to him, "To whom do you belong?" He's talking to the Egyptian slave. "And where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this bed?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this bed." The slave was key in recovering all that they had lost. He led them to the Amalekites, and they recovered not only what they had lost, they recovered much, much more. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 comes to a climax from verse 21. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Verse 23, then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us, and who will listen to you in this matter. For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." You know, there was celebration all around at Brook Besor when they came back. The 200 men who were left behind, who were too tired to fight, were reunited with their wives. But there were some among them who felt that they shouldn't get the spoils that have been recovered. They should only get their wives and their children. And David puts it all into perspective. He said, My brothers, we are one community. Whether we rested or whether we went to battle, we are one community. You mustn't forget that. And then he says, it is the Lord who has given us this victory. God's generosity is towards all. We didn't get this victory because we were particularly courageous, or particularly brave, or particularly skillful. We didn't get this victory because we deserved it. We got this victory because of the Lord. It is He who has given the enemies into our hand. And there we see David laying hold of his destiny in God. He shows God's heart to the people. As we have received grace and generosity at God's hand, we too must show to others grace and generosity. You know, our destiny is not fixed to a particular place or a particular specific job that we have to do. It is in knowing and living out the truth that we are God's son, we are God's daughter, and we can show who God is at any moment of the day, because all of life is infused with divine purpose. You know, this time we celebrate how Jesus came to earth, gave up heaven to be born in a stable. You know, Jesus came to reveal, one of the reasons Jesus came was to reveal the Father to us, to show us God, what God is like. And He did this through His teaching, through all that He went through. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when His parents are anxiously looking about Him, and they come to Jesus and say, "Why have you done this to us?" Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So whether he was turning water into wine or healing a leper, whether he was teaching in the synagogue or by the sea speaking in parables to the multitude, whether he was at Gethsemane or at the cross at Calvary, Jesus was about the Father's business. He was about the Father's work. And David here shows us he too is about the Father's business. He reveals what the Father is like, what His grace is like, what His generosity and His mercy. God doesn't forget those who are too tired to carry on. He remembers those who were at Brook Besor, and they deserve as much as those who went into battle. I mean, it's so different from the way we think, isn't it? No, we would give only the guys who went to battle. They worked harder. But that's not what God does. He gives to all. You know, while David was working through his discouragement and going into battle with the Amalekites, God was preparing the throne for David. Two chapters before this, we read how Saul is in a crisis and he looks for a medium to help him. You know, previously he had outlawed mediums in Jerusalem, in Israel. But now in his point of crisis, he looks for a medium to help him. He abandons God's laws. A chapter after this, we read how Saul is slain. Saul's crisis as a leader drives him away from God. When the men are restless, he takes over. He doesn't wait for God. When he meets a situation, a personal crisis, because of his insecurity, he goes to a medium. His crisis drives him away from God. But David's crisis in this chapter draws him towards God. There's another group that we must consider in verse 22. They are described as wicked and worthless men. They missed the opportunity to be about the Father's business. They were there with David when they came and they saw Ziklag burning. They were there. They went through that same difficulty that David went through, losing their wives and their children. They went through that same path, went to battle with the Amalekites. But nothing changed inside them. They were still selfish. They were still looking after their own interests. They were not prepared to acknowledge they were one community. They were not prepared to acknowledge that it is God who has given them the victory. They were only interested in themselves. Ask the worship team to come as I conclude. You know, through this chapter, God shows us that we can live differently. We can respond differently to what is going on around us. And by the way we respond, we can show that we belong to God. Now, perhaps this morning, as there were many prophetic messages, that some of you are going through difficult times. Perhaps you feel hemmed in. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know if there's anyone who can help you. But as David turned from his circumstances, turned from his gloomy surroundings, turned from even looking at himself, and as he turned to God, we too can turn to God this morning. And God will come and strengthen us, because ultimately, He is in charge of everything. You know, a little girl was taking a bus to school. It was her first day. She is in nursery, 3 years plus, and she was in this bus, all by herself, no grandma, no grandpa, no mom, no dad. The other kids had all their family members with them. You know, all the kids were accompanied by at least an adult. But this girl was all by herself in the bus. And so one of the moms turned to her and said, "How is it that you're not afraid to go to school the first time in a bus all by yourself?" She smilingly looked at them and said, "My daddy is driving the bus. My daddy is driving the bus." You know, folks, our God is in the driver's seat. Amen? Our God is in the driver's seat. Come, let's stand and worship Him.
In Your presence, that's where I am strong. In Your presence, that's where I belong. seeking your face, touching your grace. In the cleft of the rock, in your presence, O God.
Come, let's pray. Now, if you're here this morning and you are going through a difficult time, you feel hemmed in, you don't know what to do, you can turn to God as David turned to God. You can say, God, I want to turn to you. I want to turn to you. I've looked at my problem 100 different ways, and it's not going away. And I don't know what else to do. I want to turn to you this morning and turn over my problem to you. Now, if you are in that situation, would you lift up your hand? It's an indication of your commitment to turn to God this morning. And you are going through a situation you don't know. God, I don't know which way to go. And I want to turn to you. I want to make a commitment to no longer worry about it in a sense. But I want to say, God, you are in the driver's seat. You take over. Thank you. I also want to pray for those who have their lives so well mapped out. And I believe God is saying to you, you need to make room for me. You need to make room for me because there are things that I want to show you. There are things that I want to do, but I cannot because your map is so tight. Your plans are so tight. If that's you, would you say to God today, God, I surrender. I surrender my plans to you because your ways are far much higher than mine. If that's you, would you put up your hand and say, God, I surrender to you. I want yours. I want your plan because it's far, far better, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths contained in this chapter. Through the life of David, through the responses of Saul, David, even the others, we see what it means to know you, to make choices that will show you. And I pray for those, Lord, who are going through a difficult time. As you have ministered to David, I pray that you will come by your Spirit and minister to my brothers and sisters. We are one community. When someone in that community is suffering, we suffer together. Lord, I pray that they would be free to share with one another. That you will minister deep in their heart and cause hope to arise. Because you are God. There is no roadblock with you. We can jump over that roadblock because you are in charge. And you are able to take away that song that we sing that keeps us in a misery. And you are able to put that new song in our hearts. And I just pray this for all my brothers and sisters. God, you will give them that new song. They will look up to you and remember who you are. Don't allow them to forget that, Lord. Let them remember who you are. A God who made the heavens and the earth. A God who is interested in each one of them. And I pray for those among us, Lord, who have made our plans in such detail that doesn't give you room. And today, Lord, we surrender that to you and say, have your way among us. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Your ways higher than others. Perhaps it means a detour. Perhaps it means to go another way. But God, we are willing because we know we can trust in you and what you do. We thank you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, I think we should leave with a joyful song. Yeah? Come, Eunice.
Amen.
Let's sing with joy.
Rejoice in you, Lord. Greatest day in history. Let us be the new, have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. Happy day, you washed our sin away. Oh, happy day, I've never been the same.
Carry that hope with us. We will carry that song with us. We will carry the scriptures with us that tells us, reminds us of who you are and what you are doing. And so as we go from this place, may the grace of God, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a great day. Have a great week.